Called and Gifted, number 72 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 27th, 2019.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege and opportunity of worship. And I pray that as we come together around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, and grant to us a willingness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever been overwhelmed by an assignment? I remember that feeling. I remember it well, particularly from my days in college. I remember the first exam in Western civilization. Western Civ at OBU was that class that everybody talks about. It's the one that people say, you know, I know people who were seen going in the class and they were never seen or heard from again. It was a hard class. It was a combination history and English literature class. And the exam would be one question, and you have 2 hours. And it would be, you didn't know what the question was going in. You knew the period you studied, but you weren't sure what the question was. And the question was something like this: using the history and the literature of the time, trace the development of this thought in Western civilization beginning in the year 800 going to 1350. No book, no notes. Just you and your little blue book and your pen. Now write a paper. You've got 2 hours. And you're going to be graded on your knowledge of history of that period, of your grasp of English literature in that period, your grammar, and your writing style. That's pretty tough. I thought that was a really tough thing until I took my first preaching class at seminary. Because in preaching class, you would get up and you're given 20 minutes now, preach your sermon. Now, that's not a big deal. Most of us have been preaching for a while, so it wasn't that big a deal to preach a 20-minute sermon. The thing was, you knew that as soon as you got through, the preaching professor and all of your classmates were going to take the next 20 minutes to rip your message apart piece by piece. And your classmates were going to be graded on how well they tore you up. It was intimidating. I've seen people cry in that class. And I was up preaching, and I opened my Bible, and I started, I mentioned the text, and I saw my professor open his Greek New Testament. And I made a statement, and he went, and he started writing. And I've got to preach, and I'm going, it's intimidating. I thought that was tough until I sat down with my first pulpit committee. I was 25 years old. I didn't know what I was doing. And they're asking me these questions and talking to me about whether it's sizing me up. Do we want this 25-year-old knucklehead to become our pastor? It was intimidating. It was tough. I thought that was hard until my ordination service. And I remember the pastor that helped me with my ordination service. He sat me down and said, look, this is no big deal. You're going to be fine. You just need to keep in mind that these are men that love you. These are deacons that care for you. They support you. They want you to succeed. Now, there will be a few older pastors there, and they think it's their job to make you cry. And they just want to ask you some questions in front of your family, in front of the church, and everybody gathered. So a few questions about God, the universe, and related subjects. It's no big deal. You got it. Sometimes an assignment's tough. Sometimes it's intimidating, especially if you're aware of your inadequacies and your shortcomings. The call of God is intimidating. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. the Lord Jesus commanding us, you and me, the church, to impact the world for the gospel. It's an intimidating assignment. Imagine what it must have been like for Moses, alone with God on the mountain. And God is saying to him, this is my law. This is what I demand from you and from these people. This is what I expect from you. I delivered you out of bondage in Egypt, and you are to serve and worship me alone. And he lays out all this stuff. He gives him the plans for the tabernacle. He talks about the materials that are to be used. He talks about the pattern for all the furnishings and all of that. He gives him all of this information. And there's one phrase that keeps ringing in his mind and heart over and over. It is the voice of God saying, lest you die. It's intimidating. Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of my people. And again, give him all these details, all these plans. And he says again and again, lest you die. Now, how's all that to be done? Who's going to build all of these things that he's been given the plans for? What's Moses' role in all of that? In addition to being the prophet, in addition to being the representative of the people, the mediator of the people, is he also the general contractor? What's involved in all this? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 31. We'll begin at verse 1 and we're going to go down through verse 11. Moses still on the mountain with God. The laws being handed down. The requirements are being spelled out. The details are given for the tabernacle, all of the plans, all the patterns. He's been given the plans for a morning and evening sacrifice. How the priests are to be consecrated, how they're to be set apart. All of the various offerings, all of that kind of stuff. And this has been going on for 40 days and 40 nights. See, we know that from Deuteronomy chapter 9. That's how long Moses was alone with God in this section we've been reading through. 40 days and 40 nights. He's been gone for over a month. See, we've spent weeks going through this material. 40 days and 40 nights. The people don't know what's going on. The people don't know what's going to be required. Nothing's been built. Nothing's been done. This has just all been laid on Moses alone. And there's a lot to do. There's tent making, wood carving, metal work, needle work. And who's going to do all that? And honestly, some of the things that are being described are going to require a great deal of skill. And I want to remind you, these folks have been slaves for 400 years. For 400 years, they've been down in Egypt making mud bricks. And they've got to work in metal. They've got to work in wood. They've got to do all of this. Who's going to do that? How's it going to be accomplished? Look with me beginning at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that sits on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons and their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all I have commanded you, they shall do. There's a principle here. A principle that relates directly to us in the work of the gospel. In a culture focused on individual needs and accomplishments, a biblical approach to ministry demands we understand, accept, and embrace a called, gifted community of believers to accomplish God's work in the earth. The assignment of God is intimidating. The call of God is frightening. We're called to do extraordinary things. We are called to do things that are well beyond our ability. You ever heard the old expression, God's never going to lay more on you than you can handle? Basically, everything God calls you to do is far more than you can handle. And He does so because He promises to enable you to do what He's called you to do. That's the principle I want us to get. He calls a community of gifted people together to accomplish His work on the earth. Three things I want us to note. The first is, we need to understand that God calls and gifts individuals to do His will. That's the starting point. That's in the first three verses. Now, this is an overwhelming task. Again, just think of what it would be like to be Moses. To be there alone with God and to have all the... I mean, it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. There's so much coming at you, and it's coming at you with such force, it's overwhelming. And understand that Moses was a unique individual. That Moses was obviously gifted by God in unique ways, and he had unique experiences to prepare him for this job. You remember that he was born at a time when the command had been given by Pharaoh that all male children were to be thrown into the Nile. And you remember his mother didn't want to do that. She couldn't bring herself to kill her child, so she put him in a basket and put him in the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter found him in the bulrushes and took him home to be her child. So Moses was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. And he was schooled in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was uniquely prepared. He was uniquely gifted. And after 40 years of being reared in the house of Pharaoh and having all the advantages of Egyptian schooling and Egyptian knowledge and all of that, then circumstances, providence, drove him to the backside of the desert where he was educated for another 40 years on the backside of the desert. As God was uniquely preparing him to be the instrument that God wanted him to be to accomplish the work that God had called him to do. So Moses uniquely gifted, but this is more than he can bear. All of these things that he's being told he knows is beyond his ability. And that's when the Lord speaks to him again, these encouraging words about, I have called by name Bezalel, and I've gifted him. I have called and equipped those to come alongside you. This is the principle we need to understand. Kingdom work is not a one-man show. You're not called to do the work of God alone. And you're not called to do everything that God wants done in the earth. You're called to fulfill your part in the work that God has called you to do. God calls and God gifts individuals to accomplish His work in the earth. And notice He says, I have called by name Bezalel. What does that mean? It means that the call of God is specific. The call of God is direct. God didn't just put out a general broadcast. God didn't just say, hey, anybody want to work? He set aside an individual, called him by name, and gifted him particular for the work that He's called him to do. Now, I think it's important for you to acknowledge that this very specific, this very direct call is the call of God, and not the call of Moses. The reason I think that's important, because look again at verse 2. I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Does that name happen to ring a bell? Might, because we heard it earlier, back in Exodus chapter 17. That's back when there was a little battle that took place between the people of God and the Amalekites. And Moses went up on a hill, and when he held up his arms, the people of God were winning the day. But when he grew tired and his arms went down, they started losing the battle. And then Aaron, his brother, and Hur held up Moses' arms. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that Hur was married to Miriam, the sister of Moses. So Hur is Moses' brother-in-law. So Bezalel is his brother-in-law's grandson. It's in nepotism. It isn't Moses getting jobs for his family. God called this person. God set him aside. By the way, it was God who called Aaron, the brother of Moses as well, not Moses. It's God who calls. It is God who gives. It is God who equips. Look at what he says about this man. I have called him by name, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? He goes on. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with ability, intelligence, and knowledge, and all craftsmanship. In other words, when you think of the task assigned, and the things that he's going to go on to list, and he goes on to list the tent of meeting and all the furnishings and all of that, and you consider what has to be built, how it has to be built, the exacting details for all of that, it's overwhelming. And yet he promises here, in the calling of this man, he gifted him for all of the things that are going to be necessary to do the thing he's called him to do. All of the skills necessary for the task assigned are promised. There's no doubt that Bezalel had some natural ability. But he is supernaturally gifted by God with ability, wisdom, and knowledge. The word ability refers to technical skill. God blessed him with technical skill. Again, that's important. Where have they been? Egypt. How long? 400 years. Doing what? Making mud bricks. Slave labor. And he is given technical ability, supernaturally given technical ability. He's also been given wisdom, that is, understanding. The word could be translated cleverness or logic. And he's given him knowledge that has to do with discernment. It's knowing the right course to take. So here's a man uniquely gifted by God. Again, all of the crafts necessary for the building of the tabernacle, everything necessary to do the thing that God has called him to do, God has gifted him. And the gifting of God is both spiritual insight and practical skill. So this individual, called of God, has a thinking mind, a feeling heart, and skillful hands. Everything necessary to carry out the job assigned has been given by God himself. You do know that God could have built the tabernacle himself. He didn't need these people. He didn't need Moses. He didn't need Bezalel. He didn't need any of these people. I mean, we're talking about God who spoke and the entire world came into being. God could have said, by the way, look over there. That's the tabernacle. I put that there. And it would have been perfect. God didn't need these people to do what he wanted done, but he chose to use these people. This is the way our God works. This is the glory and wonder of the work of our God. He calls these individuals, he calls these people as collaborators, as co-laborers in his great work. Again, a principle. God always equips us to do the thing he called us to do. Without exception. If God calls you to do something, He has promised to equip you to do the thing He called you to do. This is why Jesus said to His followers back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, don't worry when you're called before kings and princes. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words at the moment. God promised to enable His people when the time came for the very words they would need to speak. It's why God said to Moses back at that bush that was burning and yet not being consumed, as He assigned the task to go back to Egypt and do all the things He was calling him to do, that was overwhelming. He didn't want to do it, and the Lord said, listen, I will be with you. He promised His presence. He promised His power. He promised His enabling. It's why Jesus said to His followers in John 15, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Jesus was saying to them, you need to understand, life is in me. The branch doesn't produce fruit, the vine does. The life of the vine produces fruit in the branch. And He said, you need to see yourselves in that light. You're a branch, you're not the vine. You're the one through whom fruit is produced. You're not the one producing the fruit. I am. That's God's enabling. That's God's working in us to do the very thing He's called us to do. It's why the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who enables. So the first thing we need to understand is that God does call and gift individuals to do His will. A second thing. The gift of God is sufficient for the task assigned. When God calls you and when God equips you, His equipping is sufficient. It's all that you will need. All the skills necessary for accomplishing His work is promised. Just take a look. Beginning in verse 4. To devise artistic design, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, the cutting for stones for setting, carving of wood, working in every craft. Artistic design. It's interesting. As detailed as the plans are, there is some room left open, and God actually lets them use their abilities to help craft the design. Through His enabling, through His wisdom, through His knowledge, through the ability given, they will devise artistic design. They'll work in gold and silver and bronze, the cutting of stones, setting of stones, the carving of wood. And in case He missed anything or overlooked anything, and the working in every craft. God has been very thorough in His description of the task assigned. He's been very detailed in His plans. And He wants it done exactly according to pattern. You remember we talked about this, that little phrase keeps coming up. Build it exactly according to the pattern. Build it exactly as I have told you to do. And you remember when He was describing the anointing oil. Here's what it's to be used for. Here's how it's to be mixed. And by the way, anybody who mixes something with the same compound for any other purpose, they're going to be cut off. Anybody who uses it for a purpose other than the one I have designated, they're going to be cut off. Same thing with the incense. The very specific description about what is to be used and how it's to be put together and what it's to be used for, any variation of that, using that for any other purpose, you will be cut off. And what does that mean? Exterminated. He's very exact. He's very demanding. You remember we've talked about the sons of Aaron who died because they mixed strange fire on the altar, meaning they added their own unique touch. They added their own little blend on the way of doing it. And the fire came out and consumed. And God is serious. I told you what I want it done, and I want it done exactly as I've told you. And by the way, that's not because our God is a perfectionist. It is because our God is perfect. And there is a difference. A perfectionist implies impatience, overbearing, and never satisfied. It's not that God's a perfectionist, but He is perfect. He is holy. And when He says He wants something done, He wants it done. And when He says He wants it done a certain way, He wants it done a certain way. Because He is Lord. Because He is sovereign. Because He is God. Because we are servants. Because we are slaves to our master. We're to do our master's will, not ours. Now, because God is so exacting, because the standards of God are so high, because the price of failure is so high, it could be overwhelming if not for the fact that God enables. In fact, I want you to listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will, that is, to desire, to long to do the thing, and the ability to do the thing. It is God who works in you both to will and to work. To will and to do. To desire to do the thing God called you to do. And the ability to do what God has called you to do. So, God calls individuals to accomplish His work in the earth. And those that He calls, He equips. He gifts them for the doing of that work. And the gifting of God is sufficient to the task assigned. Brings us to the third thing. While it is true that God gifts individuals, He gifts us individually to work with other gifted individuals to accomplish His will in the earth. Again, kingdom work is not a one-man show. We together are called to do the work of God in the earth. It's not the work of the pastor. It's not the work of the pastor and a few key leaders. It's not the work of the pastor and the deacons. It's not the pastor, deacons, and Sunday school teachers. God gifts the whole community of believers to accomplish His work in the earth. God calls a community of gifted people to accomplish His work. It's not just Bezalel. It's not just Oholiab. It's not just all the able-bodied men. All are gifted. Again, look at all that's involved. They need to make the tent itself. They need to make the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. They need to make the mercy seat. They need to make all of the furnishings and the utensils, the table, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the bronze altar, the bronze basin and its stands, the priestly garments, the incense and the anointing oil. And all of it is to be done as the Lord has commanded, each one doing their part to see that the work of God is completed. God calls individuals as part of a community of gifted individuals to accomplish His work in the earth. Now again, I remind you the reason why we spend time here in the Old Testament going through these stories, reading through these passages, looking at what Israel did way back there, so long ago, is the fact that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, all of this is written for our benefit. It's an example for us. What do we learn from this? A very important principle of God calling us together, not just as an individual, but as an individual within a community to accomplish the work that is given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have that beautiful passage that talks about the church as a body. All different parts of the body. And then God's gifting within that body to accomplish His work. And I think it's beautiful the way the Holy Spirit did this through Paul in talking about the church. Because he addressed the issues that are so common to us. The kind of thing that naturally comes up. Because some gifts are different. Some gifts are flashier than others. And so there's a tendency to say, I want that gift. I'm not satisfied with what the Lord gave me. I want what the Lord gave you. That's why we sit around and say, see, I wish I could sing like that. Because if I could sing like he sings, I could really do something with that. I wouldn't waste it like they're wasting it. I know how to use that gift. Oh, I wish God would use me in that way. I wish I had... That's why in that passage it says, we're all different members of the body, and different members of the body have different function. And it says, if we were all eyes, where would the hearing be? If we're all ears, where would the seeing be? And he says, some parts of the body are less sightly. That's a nice way of saying they're ugly. I mean, let's face it. If we're talking about the church being a body, nobody wants to be the big toe. But the big toe is necessary. Because if the body's missing the big toe, balance is an issue. Walking is difficult. It's not seen. It isn't. You don't ever give thought to your big toe until you get up in the middle of the night and it's dark and you slam it on something. Then you're mindful of your big toe. But the big toe is an important part of the body. So Paul uses that analogy to say, look, there are no insignificant people within the church. There are no insignificant roles within the church. God calls individuals and gifts them as part of a community. That's why Paul in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, the Lord gives gifts for the good of the body. You are not given a manifestation of the Spirit. That's the word that's used in this passage. You're not given a spiritual gift for your own edification, for your own advancement, for your own enjoyment. God gifts you for the sake of the others in the church. He goes on in the passage, down in verse 11, to say that God empowers each one as He wills. God gave you the gift He wanted you to have because He's called you to a very specific task and He wants you to be equipped to do the thing He called you to do. Now, why does that matter? Why is this significant? It's significant because we have a tendency within the church to say everybody needs to have the same passion I have. Everybody in the church should feel like I feel about this issue. And everybody in the church needs to do what I'm doing about this issue, or they really don't love the Lord, or they're really not committed to the kingdom of God. And that's bunk. That's the Greek term. God calls us individually and He gives us passions individually for the sake of the whole, not just my benefit. See, there's a problem when we in the church want to control how people have passion and about what their passion is about instead of letting the master of the house determine that. But if each of us pursue the passion the Lord has given us within His Word, and again, I'm not saying every person pursues their own passion. I'm saying each person pursue the passion the Lord has given them then the church is fully functioning. So somebody's excited about children. Somebody's excited about outreach. Somebody's excited about lost people. We all have an interest in all of those things, but some are uniquely gifted in those areas. Turn them loose to do the thing God's called them to do. And don't get mad because they don't do what I do and the way I do it. Allow them to answer to their master for that. That seems to me what this passage is about. God's gifting all these individuals to do their part. And they need to be free to pursue the passion along with the gifting the Lord has given them. Every detail of the tabernacle was intended for the praise and glory of God. The altar and mercy seat testify to His grace. The table of showbread proclaims the providential care and the abundant provision of our God. The lampstand declares He is light and life to His people. Part of the wonder and the glory of the work of God in us is that He calls and equips us individually and as a body to join Him in this great work of taking the gospel to the world. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Have you acknowledged your sin? Confessed and repented of your sin and turned in faith to Christ and gave your life to Christ and declared Him Lord of your life? If you have, then I can guarantee you, you have been gifted by God to perform His work in the earth. Well, what's my gift? I don't know. But you need to find out. You need to pursue it. You need to do what the Lord gives you a passion to do. Now, how does God make us aware of our gifting? I think He does so through the church. When people prod you, when people encourage you. Now, I'm not saying any time that the nominating committee or the pastor or somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'd like for you to do this, that you're automatically obligated to do it. You're not. I think you are obligated to give thought and prayer to it. But here's the issue. I don't believe there is an excuse for any child of God to not be involved in the work of Christ's church in some way. Oh, but I don't know. I really can't do it. Don't tell me you can't do anything. I know. Because I believe this book to be true. I know that God has uniquely gifted you to do something that you can do better than anybody else here. And all I'm saying is pursue it. Do it. Whether that's teaching a class or working in the nursery or writing postcards or making telephone calls or praying or working on the grounds or working around the building or working with the service at Sherwood Manor or working in Good News Club or working fixing meals for football players or whatever it is. There's no excuse for you not to do anything because you're part of the body and you've been gifted. And you're to use that gift for the glory of God. And you don't use that gift for the glory of God if you ignore it and do nothing with it. Here's the glory of this passage. God calls and gifts individuals to accomplish His work. He calls you and gifts you to be part of a community of gifted believers to accomplish His work. And the gifting of God is sufficient. If God's called you to do it, you can do it. And you need to do it for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that Your Word speaks to us directly and clearly about our responsibility. That You speak directly and clearly about how we're to be about Your business. To say that You're our Lord means You're in charge, that You're in control. And we need to do whatever it is You call us to do. Father, give us wisdom. Grant to us discernment to know what we say no to and what we say yes to. No, we can't do everything, and we're not gifted to do everything. But we're gifted to do something. We're gifted to serve you in any number of ways. May we be found faithful in pursuing and exercising the gifting that you give to us, that our lives and our life together as your church would bring glory and honor to you alone. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for finding us dead in trespass and sin, breathing life into us, and then gifting us and using us to accomplish your work in the earth. Deliver us from the spirit of the Pharisee who looks down on others who don't do it the way we do it. And grant us the heart and passion of a servant who just wants to be obedient and just wants to encourage others along the way, that we together might live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.